Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have come. We have come to see. We have come to receive not only your holy word, but within the bread and wine, your body and blood. Father, as we receive the sacraments this morning, as we hear your word, may we believe that it does exactly what you say it does, that it empowers us, that it gives us strength, that you have come to give us and bring us peace. You give not as the world gives. Father, the peace that you give is not an absence of conflict, but it is a comfortableness. It is a peace even in the midst of conflict. Father, may that peace be on us this morning, and may we be united in purpose. In your name we pray. Amen. So Pentecost Sunday, in my humble opinion, is probably the third most significant festival in the Christian calendar. Most significant, perhaps, is Christmas Day. Christmas Day is when God became man, God incarnate, Jesus, God in the flesh, or God in the bod, as I like to use my poetic talents to express. God in a bod came here to dwell among us. That focuses on the second person of the Trinity. Then Easter. Easter is when Jesus was dead. He had no power in his dead body. So God the Father raised him from the dead, focusing on the first person of the Trinity. So how many persons of the Trinity are there? That's an easy one. Come on. Yeah, three. So what's left? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the paraclete that was promised by Jesus, comes to us on this first Pentecost Sunday. Now let's take a look at what Pentecost Sunday is. In the Jewish festival, it was the Feast of Weeks. 7 days in a week, right? And 7 weeks, it's 49. And then the next day would be Pentecost. It was a festival they had after Passover that celebrated the harvest, the bringing in of the crops. Now, in our Christian calendar, it's just a little bit different. Jesus' resurrection was on Easter Sunday, right? And Easter Sunday is when? Different Sunday every week, right? And it's based on astronomical stuff. It's the first Sunday of the first full moon of the spring equinox. Sounds kind of strange for a Christian to be doing that kind of thing, but it's first article. God provides it. And that's the way the Jewish calendar was laid out to do the Passover. So the Passover and Easter are connected. So the resurrection of Jesus, 40 days later, Jesus had showed himself to disciples. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. And before he ascended into heaven, he gave this little talk in John chapter 14. And Jesus promised a couple of things. He said, I'm going to send you the paraclete, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to do some things that Jesus is promising. And now I want us to consider those things, because when did that promise cease to exist? It hasn't. It's ongoing to this day. So Jesus said, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is going to, in verse 26, remind you of everything that I have taught you. Now, I don't know about you, but as I get older, I need a lot of reminding. We need to remind. We've got a built-in forgetter. You know, we don't mean to be bad. We don't mean to forget. It's just that we get caught up in life. Amen? We get caught up in doing all these things, and life is relentless. How many of you know that life is relentless? It comes at you, and it never stops. We've got this to do. We've got this task to do. We got this task to do. And before we know it, where's God on our schedule? God is where I can fit him in. No, that's not the way it's supposed to be. God needs to be the center. God needs to be the thing in our life that makes us tick, but somehow we forget. And there comes the paraclete, floating in, reminding us of everything that Jesus has taught us. We need to be reminded. And the next promise is the most remarkable one of all. It says, if anyone loves me, they'll obey me. Now, we've talked about this before. Obeying Jesus doesn't mean just rote obedience, because you can have to obey someone but hate them. You know, there's some people that really, really chafed about the mask rules, that really chafed about some of the rules the government imposes on us, some of the laws they give us to try to control us. Same thing with the way God works in us. It's, you can hate the one who makes you do stuff, but you can still be obedient. That's not what Jesus is looking for. The word obedience in Greek is tereste, which really means you'll hold my teachings dear. So in other words, what's going to happen is, instead of being obedient for the sake of the law, God so fills us with his Holy Spirit that the purpose of our life changes. It's no longer something for me, but it's something for God and for others. And guess what? When I'm living my life for God and for others, guess what happens to me? It becomes happy. How many of you want to be happy? We all want to be happy, right? I remember trying so many different things to be happy. Getting a great cigar collection, a great wine collection, having the best yard in the neighborhood, keeping it manicured, clipping around the edges with a pair of scissors. I was so obsessed with that. Having the best car, gangster white walls and everything, 69 Thunderbird with suicide doors. It was awesome. But you know what? That happiness lasts like that, and it's gone. And you're on to the next. You know what I discovered? I discovered that happiness is not something to be pursued. It's a gift. It's a byproduct of living right with God. When I just start forgetting about trying to make myself happy, and I start trying to please God, guess what happens? God gifts me with beyond happiness. He gifts me with joy. The Bible tells us that seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. My experience is exactly that. When I quit trying to please myself, God gifts me with those things. And that's a part of the work of the Holy Spirit. So how do we know we have the Holy Spirit? In Jesus' day, the Holy Spirit comes down, and this is a contrast to about the Tower of Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel? It was our first reading today. All the people had only one language. Could you imagine being able to talk to anybody anywhere in the world? One language. It's all it was. And what did the people do with it? They wanted to build a tower. They wanted to build a tower all the way to God. And why? Was it so that they could house homeless people? Was it so that they could get closer to God? Was it so they could be a lookout for maybe approaching enemies? No, it was self-aggrandation. It was, they did it to make a name for themselves. Now, they wanted the glory. How do you think God feels about that? The Bible tells us God is a jealous God. The glory is for him and not for us. So what does he do? He comes down and confuses their language. So now when we want to share the gospel, we've got to learn to speak in different languages. We're blessed here at our Redeemer, because right when this service is over, we're going to have some people from the Oromo tribe of Ethiopia. They're going to be in here preaching the gospel, singing the praises of God in the Oromo language. But that's not all. When they're done, we're going to have another group called Maranatha. They're going to come in here and speak in the tongues of angels. They're going to speak Spanish. I hope my grandfather, who thinks German was the tongue of angels, isn't rolling over in his grave right now. So we're having English, we're having Oromo, we're having Spanish. It's not the full tongues, but it's getting pretty close. God is using us here at our Redeemer to bring the gospel to people in their language. It used to not be like that. It was confused because they were united, but they were united for the wrong reason. Now, the name of my sermon is, Are We Pentecostal? Are we a Pentecostal church? Yeah, I know you think you're Lutheran, but what I mean by Pentecostal is that we have evidence of the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? First of all, it means that we have unity. We have unity. We agree on everything. Do we agree on the important things? I hope so. That's what's important, that we agree. Now, the people of the Tower of Babel had unity, but they had it for the wrong purpose. And God came down and confused their language. When we're together for the right purpose, when we're together to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ into all of the world, the Holy Spirit is going to be with us and fill us with his power. That's the unity that God is looking for. It tells us later on in Acts that all the believers had everything in common. They shared whatever they had. It says if anyone had a house, they sold their house. They put the money in a pool. But that wasn't necessarily always true, because that same passage of Luke tells, excuse me, of Luke wrote the book of Acts. Same passage in the book of Acts says that they met in each other's homes. Now, if you sold your home, you don't have a home anymore, right? So not everybody did. And how long did that kind of unity last? It didn't last very long. Before you knew it, Peter and Paul are arguing about what does it take to be a Christian. Peter said you got to be a Jew first before you can accept Christ. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to follow the kosher rules. Paul said, no, God is pouring the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles just as they are. You don't need any of that stuff. You just need to have faith in Jesus. And the division began in the church, and guess what? It hasn't stopped yet. But you know what else it hasn't stopped? The power of the Holy Spirit. Because God is able to use, even in our own divisions, God is able to use us to bring the gospel to all people for the proclamation. If you want to experience the Holy Spirit, you know where the Holy Spirit is most experienced, in my opinion? When we're sharing the gospel with other people. Anybody here seen any good movies or plays lately? Have you told anybody about them? When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone? It's easy to talk about a good movie you saw. And sometimes I'll do that. I'll say, man, I saw the movie Top Gun the other day. Boy, it was a great movie. It was really engaging. I enjoyed it. But you know what? I got even better news. Have you heard about Jesus? How he gave his life for you? Just work it in. Simple like that. You never know. It catches them off guard. They don't know what to expect. And they could have a number of responses, but you put it out there. If they say, you know what, I don't want to talk about it, it's too late. You already talked about it, and the seed has been planted in them. It's not up to you to convert anyone, because you don't have that power. God is just asking us to share the gospel with others, and it's not that hard. The next thing to do is being in prayer. It says they were constantly in prayer. They're united, they're all in one accord, and they were in prayer together. Now, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians to rejoice always, to pray continuously, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Pray continuously. I think prayer is something that's missing in a lot of people's lives. If you really want to experience the power and the presence of God in your life, pray. It's our connection to God. I don't even remember the days when they had bench seats in cars before they had bucket seats everywhere with center consoles. It used to be just one flat seat where you sat in there. If you wanted to, you could scoot over next to your honey and you could ride next to them. There's a story about this old-timer that had this old pickup truck. And they've been married about 40 years, and they're driving down the road, and the wife, sitting up against the passenger door, looks over at her husband and says, honey, You remember the days when we used to ride snuggled up next to each other, and the husband looked over at her and goes, "It wasn't me that moved." He's driving the car, right? It wasn't him that moved. It was her that moved. If you're wondering if God's not close in your relationship, guess who moved? It wasn't God. Snuggle up to God. Get a little bit closer. The promise is that when we follow the things and obey Christ, when we hold his teachings dear and we're compelled to love people because we experience the love of Christ, then amazing things happen. Amazing things happen. I was going somewhere with that, but it's gone. I need to be remembered. Prayer. Be in prayer. There was a proclamation made by a president on April 30th, 1863. Abraham Lincoln said these words, proclaiming a national day of fasting, humiliation, and praying. Fasting, repentance, and prayer. This is his proclamation. We have been the recipients of the greatest blessings of heaven. We have been preserved in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. We should be moved then to humble ourselves before God, to confess our national sins, and to pray for our clemency and forgiveness. Now, I was flipping through the channels one day, and I came across an old TV show called The Simpsons. I don't know how many of you watched that, but it was Bart and his family were sitting down to dinner. And Homer said, "Bart, why don't you lead us in prayer?" And so he said, "God, thank you for nothing, because everything on this table was earned and bought by my parents." Deuteronomy tells us, "You may say to yourself that your strength in your hand has brought these things into your life, but don't forget the one who has given you the strength to do just that." That is our problem, self-sufficiency. That's the voice of our nation. So what do? That's the third thing. We repent. We turn away from things. In Peter's sermon on that Sunday in Pentecost, in verse 36, we're going to get into this next week. Next week is Trinity Sunday. Next week, we're going to do the second half of Acts chapter 2. But I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. He says this to the people, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, all whom the Lord will call." What do we do? Repent. Turn away from. This world has laid out for us a thing called secular humanism. It does away with God. It says that we are the crowning achievement. We are the ones that have crawled out of the boiling swamp and took on legs and became a human being, and that we are the ones, the ultimate. We are the ultimate intelligence in the world, and we can do all things. How's that worked for us so far? Repent. Turn away from the world's way and turn back again to God's way. That's what we're asked to do. That's what repent means. There's a story about this church-going guy that was a paint contractor. And it was a little country church, and it was white wooden building. And he decided that he would. They needed a paint, and they asked him, give us a quote. So he gave him a super good deal. So he's out there painting the church. It's a beautiful, sunshiny day. He's painting the church, and he realizes, man, I totally underbid this. I'm so short of paint. I'm already not making anything. I don't know if I can pay the rent if I keep buying the material. So he decided to add some water to the paint. He thins it. He's painting it, and he's thinning it, and he's painting it, and he's painting it. And finally, he gets done, and he's looking at it, and he goes, you know what? That's not a bad job. And just then, clouds filled the sky. Thunder and lightning and rain came pouring down, washed all of that paint off that church. And a voice from heaven said, repaint and thin no more. We're supposed to repent. Will that help you remember? Repent and sin no more. Turn away from the things of the world and turn toward God. He wants to close. In fact, when we do new members, we'll be doing that again pretty soon. We haven't done it for such a long time. One of the things that we ask you is, do you renounce the devil in all of his ways? That's called repentance. I'm going to turn away from this world, and I'm going to turn towards the kingdom of God, which we find in the church. And people aren't the only ones that need to repent. As Abraham Lincoln said, a nation needs to repent. A church needs to repent. We all need to repent. We all need to turn away from the things that we do to satisfy ourselves to the things that make God happy. So how do we know we're a Pentecostal church? We're united, we're prayerful, and we repent. And when we do those things, God has promised that he will clothe thee with power from on high. And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.